6 through 10. Is that way too loud? Because I hear myself. Oh, I'm under a speaker. I don't like that. Okay. I'm going to pray real quick and then we'll start. Father, I do thank you, Lord, for grace. And I just ask, Father, that you would empty me of myself right now and fill me overflowing with your Spirit, Father, so that I would speak your words and not my own. And just ask, Lord, that you would teach us your law of harvest, how we sow and what we reap, Lord, and how to apply that to our lives, Father, so that we can glorify you and be a witness to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're talking about the law of harvest tonight, Galatians 6, 6 through 10. I'm going to kind of go through in order. And I did something, like I said, I'm a little less organized than normal, so please bear with me. I usually have all my scriptures in my thing. Okay. Sorry. All right, so we're talking about the law of harvest, and the first thing it says is don't be deceived. Whatever a man reaps, he sows. That's actually verse 7. And it says to share with each other, right? So the first thing we're going to talk about, and it's on your outline, is this idea of sharing, this concept of sharing. And Paul uses the same word here as we see in other places, but it's the word koinonia. And you've probably heard, we've used that word, explained it a couple of times. But that word actually means to have in common, which would mean common faith, common sufferings as believers, common fellowship in Christ. And then it also means to share in material blessings. So in Acts 2, 42 to 47, we get a better picture of what this koinonia means in the early church. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So they had a big community, almost like a commune, I picture, of believers where they shared everything, and nobody needed anything because they all shared what they had. They all shared their gifts. It was a very beautiful thing, and it really testified to their faith to other people who were on the outside of it. So Paul is telling us here in the idea of teaching that we should have the same practice of koinonia, the sharing. He's describing that the responsibility of sharing goes both ways. A teacher, and it's like a mutually beneficial relationship you hear in science of symbiotic relationships where, like, those little tiny birds sit on the back of a rhino and pick the bugs off of them, but it also protects them from other things, or a little fish goes alongside the shark and cleans the shark, and the shark protects him, right? Mutually beneficial relationship. So we're to have that with the people who speak into our lives. You know, I feel awkward saying teachers since I am one, but primarily pastors, missionaries, teachers, anybody who's feeding you spiritually, then there should be this give and take where the ones who are being fed should meet the needs of the ones doing the feeding. Okay, so this give and take. In 1 Corinthians 9, we read in verses 11 and 14, two things that Paul points out. Since we have planted spiritual seed among you, aren't we entitled to a harvest of physical food and drink? In the same way, the Lord ordered those who preach the good news should be supported by those who benefit from it. And what he's referring to there is a passage from Luke 10, verse 7, where Jesus says, he's sending out all the disciples, and he says, remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. So Jesus himself said, whoever takes care of you spiritually, you need to take care of them physically. Now, back in that day, it was like, literally, let me feed you. You can sleep on my couch or my floor or my roof, and I'll take care of you because you fed me spiritually. Now, we see that more in an indirect way, but it's still the same principle. I'm going to get to that in just a second. But the first point I want to share is that about this mutually beneficial, both parties having their needs met, and not just having their needs met, but both parties are blessed in the process, because when you are a pastor or a missionary and you're doing what God's called you to do, you get blessed by doing it. And when people give you, say, you know, like we talked about in our group, any kind of affirmation or just encouragement for doing that, then you receive a blessing. So it's being blessed both ways. When you provide somebody's needs, you feel blessed by doing that, right? So the point is that ministers should be free from secular wage earning in order to devote themselves to the study of the word and the caring for their flock. That's a long one, but I don't think I left a whole lot for you to fill in. Ministers should be free from secular wage earning in order to devote themselves to the study of the word and the caring for their flock. And this would mean ministers, missionaries, preachers, anything, pastors, whatever term works for you. Can you see that? It's kind of dark, huh? One thing I love about the Alliance Church is that missionaries are supported by the church. And yes, there are areas where they have to go in as, what do we call it, creative access, so they have to have another job. I'm going to get to that in a minute. But primarily, they're supported by the church. And that's what is set up in the early church, was set up that way, that they didn't have to earn a living and take their time away from what they were doing. Now, there are a lot of places in the country where you see little churches, and the pastor either has to pastor two or three churches to keep going or has to have a full-time job. Some of that is because it's just economics. It's just a little area. Some of it is just because the church isn't healthy, and there's not enough people there to support what's going on. So it's just an unhealthy situation. But it's not how it's meant to be, okay? Not what Jesus set up. We read in Acts 18, if you remember, if you were here when we did our study on Acts, we talked about Paul being a tent maker, and Priscilla and Aquila, he stayed with them and worked with them as well. There are people who still practice that tent making idea, that principle of tent making, which means they choose on purpose to have a vocation out in the world to earn their money so that they don't burden the church and so that they can be in the world as missionaries right in their local community, working alongside of other people, interacting with them on a daily basis, not being looked at as a preacher, but able to speak into their lives, and then they have their missions work that they kind of do also. So Paul purposely had a job so he didn't burden the church and he could have this kind of outreach. And so there are some people who choose to do that today. You know, whether it's to have a ministry where they go and speak, but they have a full-time job to support their family, but then they go and speak on weekends or something like that. So it's no better one or the other. It's just different callings on people's lives because they're very different in how they're received by people around them. And that's what I was getting at with the creative access for missionaries. Sometimes they have to go as tent makers and do something else so that they're even allowed in the country. But primarily they're there to be missionaries. Okay, so we know what this idea, this concept of koinonia and sharing and this mutually beneficial relationship is. So how do we practice that today in the church with people who teach us? Primarily it's through tithing. So we're going to talk about that for just a minute. The principle, though, is what we do with material things is evidence of how we value spiritual things. And I know you've probably all heard something very similar to that before, one way or another. But what we do with material things is evidence of how we value spiritual things. People will say, if you want to know somebody's spiritual health, look at their checkbook, right? If you want to know what's important in somebody's life, look at their checkbook or bank account on the computer nowadays. How we use our material possessions, how we sow them, is evidence of what is important to us. And we have to ask ourselves, are we pouring our resources into physical pleasures, you know, buying up all these luxury items just for ourselves, make us nice and cozy and comfy at home, pamper ourselves, stay isolated and never want to leave our house? Are we doing that to get status with other people, standing with other people? Or are we using the money that God gives us to bless others through supporting ministries and specific people that God puts on our heart, right? whether it's an organized ministry, or I know some of you will have God just tell you to help a certain family or an individual at a time, you know. So you have to ask yourself, I have to ask myself, what am I using my resources for? We read, you're familiar with these, but I just want to put them out there real quick. Matthew 6, 21 tells us, don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will be also. Not saying we can create those desires. It's saying where our treasure is, what we put the most importance on, what we spend our time and money on, shows what's in our heart. That shows what's our priority of our heart. And then in Malachi 3, 8 through 10, the scripture there that teaches, this is the one we always hear about tithing, and I know Mike really loves to share about this one, but it says, should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me, but you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. And you've probably heard before, this is the only place in Scripture where God says to test him. He flat out says other places, he says, don't try me. But this time he says, you test me on this. And he knows our hearts. We can't just be throwing money in the offering plate expecting a reward for that. He knows our hearts. It's, do you trust me enough with what I've given you to take care of you the rest of the week when you feel you're running out of money? Trusting God in life and in tithing is what we're talking about. And we have a list on your outline there. It's a nice little acrostic, I think you call that, for trusting. So I'll just read through it real quick, but it says trusting. T, treat God as your top priority. So this is not just trusting him with our money, our time, our talents, our efforts, our mind, our emotions, everything. Return to God what is properly his. That would be our money. Understand God's promise to provide for his work and his workers. So personally, you know, to provide for us, materially, for our families, our churches, spiritually, all of those things. The S stands for share in God's kingdom plans. That means allow him to speak into your life and give you direction to work for him, not just for yourself. Test God's power in your life, right? That's the other T. Experience his power. Use it. See him work in your life and trust him to do it. Invest in the only permanent commodities in life, which would be people and spiritual things. Anything that's, the only two things that last for eternity are people and what's really real about us, the inside of us, not our shell, but our soul, their spiritual well-being and their mental health, right? Feeding into that spiritual aspect of people is the only thing that lasts for eternity. We've got nothing else to take with us but anybody we gather up in the process. And network with eternal possibilities. So do everything we do to make it last forever. And nothing material lasts forever. So we have to have an eternal mindset in everything we do. And grow in personal godliness. We're going to talk about this more, but the only way we grow in personal godliness is by sowing to the Spirit as opposed to the flesh. Okay. So we have to trust and put into practice the law of harvest with our money, our time, our talents, and our relationships. So the point is, when believers share in the works of God's kingdom, much more is accomplished than individual efforts could achieve. So we're talking about this sharing, this koinonia. If we all tried to do our own thing all the time, just a little bit would be accomplished. But if we share in that, it'll be a much greater result, right? Because we can pool our efforts and our resources. So it says, when believers share in the works of God's kingdom, much more is accomplished than individual efforts could achieve. The next part that we're going to talk about, verses 7 through 8 in our passage, is the principle of sowing, the actual principle of sowing and reaping. So it says 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So Paul tells us there's two ways we can sow. First of all, though, there's just a general principle of sowing and reaping that even if it weren't in scriptures would hold true for eternity, because it happens around us all the time. Something drops into the ground and grows, and a whole bunch of them pop up, right? It's just a principle of nature. You see it not only in agriculture, but you see it in money. You see it in schoolwork. You know, you study a little bit, you do okay. You study a lot, you do a whole lot better, right? You see it in relationships. The more time you spend with somebody, the more you develop that relationship, and the stronger and healthier it's going to be. Or our own personal quiet time and study and prayer with God. So it's not just in money. Even though most of what I read said that this passage by Paul really was dealing heavily focused on money. It pulls in other things, but his real focus was telling these people how to use their money, how to do this. So we're told that there's this principle that we can't change about sowing and reaping. And one thing that we need to remember is this is why we're here. The sowing and reaping is why we're here. Do you ever wonder why, when you commit your life to Christ, you don't just poof and you're gone and be with him physically, right? Why are we stuck here? It's not because it's a whole big ball of games, right? We're here for a reason. And the principle we have is that we're left on this earth for the purpose of sowing spiritual seed. Just like Shannon shared in group, you know, speaking into young girls' lives, speaking into, you know, coworkers' lives or family members' lives or whoever God has called us to our particular area of passion to work with, that's why we're here. We're here to sow spiritual seed into the lives of others. As parents, that's our first mission field, is those little people running around snotty-nosed in our house for years. So we do that. That's what we're called to do. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 tells it like this. God saved you by his grace when you believed, and you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. We've talked about this before, but he has good things planned out for each of us to do as we go about our lives sowing. He has ideas in his head already of what he wants us to do and what he wants us to reap later. It's up to us to make sure we find that, or at least pray that he'll put us in the right path for that. And there are three areas, I don't go into this a whole lot, but there's three areas that you see this principle at work in the life of a believer. Verse 6 talks about the teaching relationship. So we see this area, this idea of sowing and reaping in ministry. People sow, and then people reap. You reap a harvest of people who are growing spiritually, right? Pastor preaches, and he gets a church that grows up as healthy believers. That's what we hope, right? Then you have an area of personal holiness. So if we sow spiritual seed, which is another verse in this passage, we're going to reap spiritual holiness. And doing well to others is the end of the passage. And if we sow into the lives of others, do well to other people, there's going to reap a harvest there. So those are three areas where we work this out. For ourselves, or for ministry, for other people, and for our own growth. Okay, so we have four principles to talk about in the area of sowing and reaping. The first is the principle of investment. That would be covered by that verse 7. Okay, it says verse 7 again says, "For he who sows to the 7b, yeah, whatever a man sows, he will reap." It says, we will reap only if, that's your fill-in, we sow. We will reap only if we sow. We can't expect things to happen if we don't put forth a little effort, okay? Because sometimes we think, oh, it's all good. Jesus got my back, right? He's not going to make things happen. We have to do the legwork, you know? It's just like that verse about God cares for the birds of the field. But those birds, this struck me one time when Harry was unemployed and we were praying, okay, Lord, I know you're going to take care of us. because you say you'll take care of the birds of the field. I know you're going to give him a job. And then I was watching a bird picking worms out of the yard, and I thought, he provides for those birds, but they still have to go and dig those worms out of the dirt. He'll give us what we need, but we still have to go look for a job. We still have to show up at work if we want that paycheck. We still have to put through the legwork. So we reap only if we sow. John 12:24 says, and this is a little loose usage, so bear with me, but Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." This is one of those times where Jesus was talking about something that could be used lots of different ways. He's talking about his own death, right? That if he died, then the harvest from that would be a whole bunch of believers that would come later. Because without the resurrection, the death and resurrection of Jesus, we'd have nothing to stand on. But he was also talking about this principle. If we don't put forth the work, if we don't put that seed in the ground and try, nothing, we know we won't get anything, right? So you have to at least plant to get something, to get some result. So we reap only if we sow. One of the things I was listening to talked about, you know, you go into an exam and everybody's all nervous and you're praying, "Oh, Lord, you know, help me do good on this exam." And really the prayer should be, "Help me remember what I studied." But if you didn't study, there's nothing there to remember, right? As we go through our life, we should be studying the Word every day and filling this memory bank so when we need it, He can at least pull it back to, we have something to work with. We talked about that before. One of our teachings talked about that. So He has something to work with. So we have to sow in order to be able to reap. The second part, the second principle of sowing and reaping is the principle of identity. That's verse 8. And it says, "For what a man sows, he reaps." So we read that we reap what we sow. You don't go into the garden and plant tomato seeds and expect to get watermelons. You expect to get tomato seeds if you plant tomato seeds, right? So we will get what we so we can't do one thing and hope for a different outcome. We're going to get what we put into it. And if you think about life, you're going to have to let me use my cheat sheet here. Oh, I hope I brought it up here. Yeah. I want to read to you because it was just way easier to read John Stott's words than my own, make up my own for this part. But he talks about life as being a country estate. Okay, so picture, you know, this part of the room is my estate. And I have one field here and one field here, that those rows of chairs. And this field would be the field of the spirit, and that's the field of flesh. Okay, so we're going to see how we can choose from the two fields. We each have two fields in our life, basically, to work in. The spirit or the flesh. And the flesh, this is how I wanted to dress to come tonight, just to stay in theme with the teaching. When we talk about the flesh, we mean that old nature that we still have. It doesn't go away, but we're supposed to bury it and crucify it daily and momentarily as we go through life in order to give rein to the spirit in us, right? So we have these choices to make as we go through life. So am I going to sow in my spirit field or in my flesh field? So I'm going to read his words. "Sowing to the flesh. We have seen that our flesh is our lower nature with its passions and desires, which, if unchecked, break out in the works of the flesh. This lower nature is in each of us and remains in us even after conversion and baptism. It is one of the fields of our human estate in which we may sow. To sow to the flesh," here's your little definition. I forgot to put it on your outlines, but I can send it to you on email if you want. "To sow to the flesh is to pander to it, to cuss it, cuddle, and stroke it instead of crucifying it. The seeds we sow are largely thoughts and deeds. Every time we allow our mind to harbor a grudge, nurse a grievance, entertain an impure fantasy, or wallow in self-pity, we are sowing to the flesh. Every time we linger in bad company whose insidious influence we know we cannot resist, every time we lie in bed when we ought to be up and praying, every time we read inappropriate literature, every time we take a risk which strains our self-control, we are sowing to the flesh. Some Christians sow to the flesh every day and wonder why they do not reap holiness. Holiness is a harvest. Whether we reap it or not depends almost entirely on what and where we sow. So we have the choice we're faced all the time. Am I going to entertain this thought? Am I going to pick up this book? Am I going to keep the TV on this channel or on this radio station while they're having this talk show that I know I shouldn't listen to or whatever? Because we all have our own areas of weaknesses and temptations that affect us different than other people. And then we have our spirit, to our spirit field. And he talks about that. To sow to the spirit is the same as to set the mind on the spirit. That's from Romans 8:6. And to walk by the Spirit. Again, the seeds we sow are our thoughts and deeds. We are to seek and to set our minds on the things of God, things that are above, not things that are on earth. By the books we read, the company we keep, and the leisure occupations we pursue, we can be sowing to the Spirit. Then we are to foster disciplined habits of devotion in private and public, in daily prayer and Bible reading, and in worship with the Lord's people on the Lord's day. All this is sowing to the Spirit. Without it, there can be no harvest of the Spirit and no fruit of the Spirit. There'll be nothing to harvest if we don't sow in the field of the Spirit. So those are the choices that we're faced with all the time, whether we're going to, which field are we going to cultivate in our lives? Which thoughts do we have to take captive so that we can put them in the compost bin instead of plant them, right? Which weeds are we going to pluck up so they don't strangle out the rest of the garden? If we want to take the analogy that far. So the principle is if we want to reap a harvest of holiness, we must ruthlessly avoid sowing to the flesh and consistently concentrate our time and energy on sowing to the Spirit. If we want to reap a harvest of holiness, we must ruthlessly avoid sowing to the flesh and consistently concentrate our time and energy on sowing to the Spirit. It has to be a conscious choice that we make as we go along every day. And then the second part of that for our next point is that the harvest we reap is dependent upon where and what we sow. The harvest we reap is dependent upon where and what we sow. Now, what I want to say about that part is I like visuals, so that's why I keep pointing, so I can keep it straight in my mind. So I've got my seed, my field or plot of the spirit and the plot of the flesh. I can take the same seed and plant it in each of those with a different intention and have a different result. So if I take a seed of worry and doubt and plant it in the field of the flesh, what am I going to get? I'm going to get anxiety and depression and discouragement. And that's going to grow and take over. But if I take that same seed of worry and doubt and plant it in God's field, right, the Spirit, and I bury it there, he can, even though I said we get what we reap, what we sow, but he can, I'm going to use the term genetically alter, even though we don't like genetically modified foods, but he can take that worry and doubt and turn it and produce peace because I've given it to him. Does that make sense? Not that it's a little different than the reaping sowing exactly, but the point is we have a choice of what we do with everything. Where do we put it? Who has control of that? Because I still have control of that crop over there. But really, if I'm letting the Spirit lead, he's got control. He's cultivating this plot. I'm just kind of plucking stuff in there, okay? He's really the gardener. And then another quote I want to read is by C.S. Lewis. And like I said, we're faced every day with choices about how we live out our lives. So this is a quote from C.S. Lewis to help paint this better. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. And taking your life as a whole, with all your, innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning this central thing into either a heavenly creature, field of the flesh, or a hellish creature, either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures, and with itself, or into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God and with all its fellow creatures and with itself. So again, what we do with those thoughts and feelings and fears and issues that we all have, where we let them grow makes a huge difference in what we become and how we develop as believers. So that's the unique part of God's reaping and sowing, is he can alter those seeds a little bit. Okay, the next part of the principle of reaping and sowing is the principle of increase. We see that we reap more than we sow. It wouldn't even make sense if I planted a pumpkin seed, okay, a handful of pumpkin seeds and got one pumpkin, right? But what happens when you plant even one tomato plant, you get lots of tomatoes, right? I am not a gardener. Please don't be fooled. I kill everything I try to grow. So it's easy for me to pretend I know what I'm talking about with fruit. But you plant a squash plant or a cucumber vine and you get tons of those fruit, right? The same is true in our life. We reap more than we sow. Otherwise, it wouldn't make any sense. So I want to read 2 Corinthians 6. I think I missed reading some scriptures. Oh, yeah, I did. They're on your outline. I forgot to read Ephesians 4 goes with when we were talking about sowing to the flesh. Let me go ahead and read it. I'm sorry. I'm going to back up on you guys because it's important. Ephesians 4:21-32. Since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new creature, your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we are all parts of the same body, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. So this is telling us, these are practical steps of how to go from sowing in the field of the flesh to sowing into the field of the Spirit, what it looks like practically in our lives. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you will be saved on the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as Christ, as God through Christ has forgiven you. So I like these practical examples of what it looks like to sow to the flesh and versus the Spirit. And then sowing to the Spirit, Colossians 3:1-2. Since you've been raised to new life with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things on earth. For you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. We talked in our homework about how that we're doing good deeds to other people is like a sacrifice and offering to God. And I feel personally that the same is true when we don't act out of the flesh. You know, that self-control, that restraint, is another form of sacrifice because it honors him. Okay, now back to reaping more than we sow. Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And he's talking about money there, but we can apply it to other things that we give. Don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. I love that he adds that. This was talking about taking up an offering when he was coming to visit a church. But you will have plenty left over to share with others. So he tells us why we care if our investment is multiplied. It's so we can invest a little in God or in his kingdom, get a whole lot back or more back, and then invest even more. And it goes back to the good steward. But that multiplication allows us to increasingly do more and more good works. So, and that, like I said, isn't just financial. It's primarily was his focus was financial, but even in relationships or studying or mentoring somebody or discipling somebody else, right? You give a little to them, they grow a little, you can give them more. Or as teachers or study group leaders or even parents, we need to grow so that we can give more. You can't give out what you're not getting, right? We get empty quick, and we need to continually invest our time in the study of the Word so we can get refilled, so we can invest it in more people and get refilled, right? This ongoing upward spiral instead of a downward spiral. Okay, last principle of the sowing and reaping is the principle of interval, which says that we reap later than we sow. That's a really hard one nowadays for people in this instant gratification society where we can't, I watch people, and I'm not saying I'm not this, just as bad, but, you know, we get text messages and we feel compelled to stop everything we're doing and respond that instant instead of making them wait 30 seconds while we finish the one we're on, right? I mean, it's just, I don't even get email and Facebook notifications on my phone because I don't want it. I want a break once in a while, and I can choose when I look at it if it's just on my computer, right? We have to have that break because we have to remind ourselves not everything happens right away, and the good things are always worth waiting for, right? So we harvest later than we sow. We reap later than we sow. God teaches us delayed gratifications, right? He tells us in the Word, you don't get your prayers answered right away. We don't get them answered necessarily the way we want, but we definitely don't always get them answered right away. He makes us wait. Our spiritual growth doesn't happen right away. That takes time and investment and energy and discipline, that really hard D word, discipline. And yielding fruit from the growth of the Spirit, we know that doesn't happen right away either. That takes a lifetime to harvest. So some harvests won't even be seen this side of heaven. I think of people who constantly are speaking into other people's lives and never get to see them come to Christ. Or family members that you just don't know if they ever come to Christ. Or it takes their whole life to show any sign of one step, right? So sometimes we just have to trust God, and we may not see the harvest on this side of heaven. The point is, we are not to expect any harvest before the time appointed by God. We are not to expect any harvest before the time appointed by God. And we cannot, the next point right after that, we cannot change the harvest from last year's crop. But we can change next year's harvest by changing what we plant in the current crop. That one's wordy, but it's important. We cannot change the harvest from last year's crop, but we can change next year's harvest by changing what we plant in the current crop. Okay, so the law of the harvest will always ring true. We're going to reap what we sow. Whether it happens now or 20 years from now, it's going to happen in some way, shape, or form, whatever God determines. If it's a bad thing or a good thing, he's going to determine what it looks like. So if we're going along and we realize that we've been planting over there all day long, and then we decide, okay, I got to jump fields, and we start planting over here, that we can do that. We can change. We can stop two rows into that crop and say, you know what, I don't want to sow to the flesh anymore. I'm going to start sowing to the Spirit. We're still going to have to deal with the harvest of that crop in whatever shape it comes, but we don't have to continue. We're not sentenced to continue to plant that field until it's done. We can jump to the next field anytime we want. As soon as we realize we're sowing to the flesh, we deal with God and we move on, get in the right plot of land. So that's what we're to do. We're once we realize what we're doing wrong, change, because it's going to happen later. Here's a really hard example. I'm not reading the scripture because it's two chapters worth, but 2 Samuel, jot it down, 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Read it over the weekend for your extra homework. It's talking about David and Bathsheba, but it backs up and talks about, and it includes Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. So if you don't know the story, David's not doing what he's supposed to be doing. He's out there lollygagging on the roof, and sees Bathsheba, her husband's off to war, and he says, huh, all right. So then he finds out she's pregnant, and he wants to take her for his own and has her husband killed and tries to cover it up, and it's ugly. And then he keeps it a secret. He thinks he's keeping it a secret from God for an entire year. And then he's approached by Nathan, right? You are that man. So the quick and dirty version is King George and the Ducky by VeggieTales. If you want to look that one up, that's the more entertaining one. The realistic one is in 2 Samuel 11 and 12, where he has to deal with the harsh reality of reaping what he's sown. And because he blurts out this harsh judgment on the man that Nathan made up and used in the parable, God says, okay, fourfold is what you said, fourfold is what you're going to get. So I know I'm not explaining it all, but so David has four consequences to his sin, and one of them is almost immediate. It's almost immediately when he turns away from this sin and confesses, his little three-month-old baby dies as a consequence. And it's horrible, but he understands that was his consequence. But then he has three other harsh things. His daughter gets raped by her brother. And then the other brother decides to kill the one who did the offense to, make up for it. And then that son decides later to try to kill David. Okay, so that goes from when this first baby was 3 months old to when the last baby was in his 20s probably. So that's a long time, a long delay in consequences. And he had turned to God in the meantime, right? So that's what we need to remember is sometime we're going to have to deal with consequences that we forgot are still lingering. And it's going to be in God's timing. Whenever he needs to use that in our lives or in the lives of somebody else around us, he's going to have it happen. So just as I was saying, David couldn't change the outcome of his harvest, right? That consequence still happened, and he couldn't change the timing. God used it for his plans and purposes at an appointed time. So we have to remember that. But having said that, we don't have to be discouraged and just give up. We can just change fields and start planting in the field of the Spirit. All right, now we have the third section is the promise of sowing and reaping. And again, we talk about this interval. Verse 9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season, we hear that idea of intervals, in due season, we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So it's according to God's timing, his purposes, his season, whatever he chooses. But then if we think about this last part of verse 9, if we do not lose heart, that phrase actually is the same thing as the word faint, if we do not faint. Okay, grow faint. So we talked about this with our homework, but it's easy to feel like giving up if we don't see the fruit of our labor, right? So I have three different encouragements for us to not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, so my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. We get feel like it doesn't matter what we do. I did our taxes a few weeks ago, and this was where I was, because I was hot. That here I went and took a job, and I'm making money to help my family, and now we have to pay, you wouldn't believe how much in taxes, because mommy has a job. And I was so mad. I had a 5-minute tirade. I'm like, this doesn't even make sense. I'm honest, and I claim all my tips, and now I got to pay out the butt in taxes, and what's the point? I should just lie, but I know I can't lie, you know? And so I went through, Christians are always, why do we have to do this, you know? And it was a sad pity party. But after my little 5-minute tirade, I realized that I have to just trust God, you know? But it's not fun. It's not fun. I'm sorry, I had an ADD moment. Okay, so don't get tired of doing good. It's not useless. There's a reason for it, even if we can't see it. Second one for encouragement. 2 Thessalonians 3:13. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. We hear it again. And Hebrews 6:10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister, meaning You've done good things for believers, and you're continuing to do good. And if nobody ever gives you a pat on the back, God's saying, I see what you're doing, and it matters to me. Whether anybody ever sees it or not, it matters to God, and that's what we have to remember. That's the hard one, because we're human. We want to hear it from other people, but we have to remember that it matters to God, whether anybody sees it or not. So here's a point for us. We can avoid the hindrance of weariness by persevering in sowing good seed, even when we do not see the harvest. We can avoid the hindrance, because that is a hindrance. When we grow weary, it stops it like a barricade, stops us from wanting to continue in those good works. We can avoid that hindrance by persevering in sowing good seed, even when we do not see the harvest. And then using that word faint instead of not losing heart. But three reasons, real quick, I want to touch on why we grow faint, why we get weary about doing good works for God. The first is lack of devotion. And this may or may not apply to you where you are in your life right now, but keep it in the back of your mind in case you come across somebody who needs to hear it, because these are challenges for us. Question ourselves. If you're growing weary and faint, ask yourself if you're lacking one of these three things. The first is lack of devotion. I don't know if I left you fill in. No. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. So listen again what Paul says there. Your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. They were doing good works. They were having, they were doing good things, labors, works, patience. But it was fueled by faith, hope, and love. Okay? So their devotion was to God, fueled by the faith, hope, and love of the Lord and his people. Not just the idea of, oh, I'm going to do this because I'm committed to this work. It has to be fueled by the Spirit and your desire to serve God regardless, or you're going to run out of devotion. We must stay devoted to the calling of Christ on our life regardless of the visible outcome. Remember, a delay in the harvest does not mean there will be no harvest. So when we don't see fruit, we stick to our calling regardless of what's going on and what it looks like. Okay, the second lacking that could cause us to grow weary is lack of prayer. A point right off the bat for that is prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. Prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. Prayer keeps us connected to the source of our life, right? The source of our soul. It's what we just keep breathing. You know, breathe in. What's that one song? I can't think of it now, but it says, I breathe in I breathe in your grace and I breathe out your praise. Thank you. Yeah, that is such a great song because that keeps you breathing and just moving along. And then the third lack is nourishment. I mentioned this earlier, but we must stay fed by the Word. We cannot give out more than we take in. We must maintain our own study and growth if we want to help others grow. Jesus even said that we do not live by bread alone, but by the words of the Lord. That's Matthew 4:4. I don't have it up on the screen, but you can read it later. So we have to stay fed if we want to continue to feed others or even stay nourished. Have you been ever so sick that you couldn't eat and then you were just weak, physically weak and fainting like you were too weak to walk across the room and fix your own food, you know? That's what we need. So, but here's what we need to remember. Just like Dory, just keep swimming, right? Just keep sowing. Okay. Last section of our outline, the priority of sowing and reaping. This is verse 10. Paul says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Seems kind of weird because we kind of always hear, oh, we're not supposed to have favorites. We're not to show preference, right? Paul's saying, have preference for those who are believers. It's okay to have preference in this matter when we're talking about sowing and reaping. But here's what it says. First of all, why do we sow good works? Matthew 5:14. You are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. We do good deeds to glorify God and draw others to him. It's not for ourselves. It's for other people to be a witness. And we do it to bless others and to bless believers first, okay? Whether it's material blessings or spiritual blessings or verbal acts of encouragement or whatever it is. Now, it says to bless them first. It doesn't say to bless them exclusively, okay? So really the idea is the more you're able to share of your abundance, share it wide, right? But if you only have a little bit to share it close at home first, okay? Many charities, you see lots of charities that are not Christian charities that get support, even Christian charities that are kind of just more, I can't think of words right now. You know, I don't think off the top of my head. But Christian charities that are just kind of more general, not as evangelical, or preaching the gospel, like Samaritan's Purse, Hands-On Help, Salvation Army started that way. They get a lot of help from all over the place. But then you have places like Choices, that's a pregnancy center. They're not going to get money from just anybody. It's going to take somebody who really believes in what they're doing to give them money. So Christian charities are mostly funded by people within the church. So like I said, give to wherever we can, but if we have limited funds, give it to the church. And really, give it to your church where you worship and your local body. Give to them first. Then you can give to local charities, like if you are a supporter of the Christian radio station or another Christian ministry, the shelter, or something local. And then if you have more to give, you can give to something farther out. That way, we are taking care of people close at home first. You know, it says to take care of your family first. Don't do it in the opposite order and then run out of money for your church, right? The people who are feeding you. We have to feed the one or give to the ones who are feeding us. Now, like I said, that comes in the form of salaries and tithing here, but it's the same idea. The other thing about sowing and reaping being a priority is that we really should question ourselves. If we are quick to just write out a check and send it off to China or someplace that's not really personal, and, oh, yeah, I gave my money, I did that thing, but it has no impact on us, you know, that's not really what it's meant for. I mean, it's helping, but it's not really a sacrifice because there's no connection, right? There's no heart part of it. So that's why I say for the last point, charity begins at home and works its way out from there. Give local and then spread out your giving from there. It's much easier. I don't want to say that everything we do should be a sacrifice, but we talked about agape love and that it is sacrificial, right? If you can just write out a check to somebody in China and you never have to see their pain or hear about their suffering and it just comes out of your bank account, that's really not, you don't feel it the same as if you give hours every week to go help a neighbor in need or take them a bag of groceries that you actually go to the store and pick out and buy and pay for, right? You see what I'm saying? We need to make it personal. But we have to be able to take care of those who are with us, our own hurting children. You know, it's easy to take care of suffering people in another city or another country, but what are we doing to take care of the people in our own country, our own city, right, our own church? We have to start at home. We see here how all of the fruit, we talked about this in group, somebody answered this, but all the fruit work together here, right? If we continue to sow in the field of our spiritual life, we're going to continue to reap spiritual fruit. We're going to grow in that. But also, all of those fruit work together in this idea of sowing and reaping. Because we're talking about giving to the Lord's ministries, specifically supporting pastors, tithing to churches' needs, sowing works of the Spirit in order to reap a life of holiness, and continuing on in good works without giving into the discouragement. In order to do that, we have to let the Spirit develop His fruit so we have endurance and patience and love, true agape sacrificial love. In order to do all those, we have to have all the fruit in order to do all this sowing and reaping efficiently. in order to persevere in the works that the Lord puts before us with the people that he puts in our path, right? Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. I know there's probably a whole lot more you would have us learn about sowing and reaping, but I ask, Lord, that you would just take this little bit and begin to grow it in our hearts, Lord, and help us to apply it as you show us where we can apply it, and then we can learn to apply even more and then gain even more from you, Father. I thank you, Lord, for your word and that you desire us to know you and know how to live through you and for you in order to serve other people in your name, Lord. We just thank you, ask that you get everybody home safe if it's raining hard out there, and that you keep us focused, Lord, that you keep our priorities on you, that we would be women who would just glow of your love to other people, be a light that shines to others around us so that they would ask, hey, what are you doing that makes you so calm and so peaceful and so faithful, and that we could share your love with them, Father. I just ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.